Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to James chapter 5. In the B part of verse 16, the Word of God says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, this week we saw an amazing answer to prayer. That was personally one of the sweetest answers I've seen in a long time. Where there was a young woman, 21 years old, dying, really just a hair away from death. An extremely critical condition, very unstable condition, on life support, and the family was getting ready to remove the life support because the doctors were saying this is not going to get better. The doctors were saying this person is not going to survive. And so the body prays. And the next thing that you hear after the body prays is she did a 180. She's off of life support. She's breathing on her own. She's doing well. Her body's returning to normal. The fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous avails much. It was nothing shy of a miracle what took place. But then God is in the miracle business. The fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous avails much. Now, in James 5:16, that portion, literally it says, "Very strong is a working supplication of a righteous man." Very strong is a working supplication of a righteous man. So let's take these two translations, which are both good, and let's put them together to have a fuller meaning here. That term avails much is polu iskuei, and it says much force. It has much force. In other words, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous has much force. There's a lot of power in this prayer. It's the present indicative of iskuo, and it means strength. So there's a lot of strength and a lot of power in prayer. We don't often think of it as being an actual powerful thing. We think of prayer, well, I'm asking God for something. I really have no power in me, and obviously we don't. But we're asking God for something, and He does something. And yes, that's true, but that's not complete. You see, we have a place with God. We have a position with God, and we carry authority that God gave to us. This is why the Word of God says, where two are agreed, it will be done for them. Why not one agreed? Well, often when one prays, it is done for him. But you know the funny thing about two agreed? The elements of the flesh tend to be taken out when two are agreed. Because James 4:3 says there's really only one thing that prevents prayer from being answered. And that's when we want to consume the answer on our own lust. And that God's not going to answer. But when two are agreed, you don't have that so much. Now, it doesn't take two to pray. One can get answers with God just as well. But that protection of purity of heart takes more, or happens more and is more readily available within the context of the body of Christ. And so where two are agreed, it's done for them. Now, in its working, and the King James doesn't have that, but the original language does, in its working is very strong. In its working, supplication is very strong, it says. Robertson says this, "It's probably the present middle participle." Now, middle voice is really interesting, because middle voice has the subject producing the action of the verb and receiving its benefits. So when we pray, we produce the action of prayer and we receive its benefits. And then he continues, it's the present middle participle of energeo, meaning when it works. Now, I'm not saying when it works versus when it doesn't work. It's kind of like when it's working, in its action. And then it says, passive is possible, as is the usual idiom elsewhere. Mayo argues strongly for the passive here, and he interprets it as when it is exercised. Well, either way, it's accurate. Because when prayer is exercised by the believer, it is extraordinarily powerful. Prayer is one of the most powerful things the believer possesses to influence the world, to influence their circumstances. We try to influence things through ways that are not so effective. In James 4:2, the Word of God says, "You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet have not." And then he gives you why. "Because you ask not." Sometimes we believers get into the situation where we have a need and we work ourselves silly trying to provide for that need. And we just can't do it. We can get very frustrated. We can get very anxious. We can get very overwhelmed. We can get very angry. And we work ourselves silly trying to provide for a need, but we don't do the one basic thing that could take care of that need. We don't pray. You have not because you've asked not. You lust, but you don't obtain. You kill and you desire to have, but you don't get it. Because you didn't pray. And so as believers, we handle everything in prayer. We always turn first to prayer. Unfortunately, too often as believers, we turn last to pray. If all else fails, pray. Well, I'll guarantee you that all else will fail. May as well start with the one thing that works. Pray. Why? Because that's how you get something. That's how you get an answer. That's how you get your needs fulfilled. You pray. That's how you get wisdom. You pray. James said, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and eschews not." That word eschew, that means he doesn't mock or get angry or get somehow impatient with the person who lacks wisdom and asks God. He doesn't hold it against us for lacking wisdom. He wants us to come to God whenever we lack wisdom. Now, then he continues, and sometimes this is mishandled. He says, if you waver, you don't expect anything from God. That's not referring to prayer in general. That is referring to prayer for something very specific, to prayer for wisdom. If when you pray for wisdom you waver, you won't get wisdom. Why? Because when you waver in a prayer for wisdom, you replace relying on God's wisdom with your own understanding. And you keep bouncing back and forth between your own understanding and God's wisdom. You won't succeed that way. That's an unstable man. It doesn't say that regarding prayer in general. In other words, sometimes believers can beat themselves up over the head because they're believing God, trusting Him for something, praying for something, and if that answer does not come immediately or within short season, they start thinking, well, is God going to bring this? And they check themselves, well, I know God's going to bring this. He promised in His Word that He would answer my prayers. I know He's going to, but is He going to bring this again? Again, later, you go, yes, He will bring it. He answered your prayer. Yeah, but God, is God going to bring this? Like, nothing's happening. Is He going to? And they think because they have these kind of reservations in their mind, this kind of wrestling match in their mind, that that is the same as wavering. And then they won't get the answer to their prayer. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you pray, God answers. The only time He talks about wavering is in the context of asking for wisdom. That's the one time when an answer doesn't come if I waver in my reliance on God's wisdom. Because then I rely on my own human wisdom and I get nothing. But as a believer, I pray and I expect to receive. And when I expect to receive, my expectation is right. Because I have prayed. It's simple as that. In John 16:24, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. What does it mean in His name? People wrestle with this meaning of in His name. Well, in Matthew 21:22, it answers that. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. In other words, when I am operating in a life of faith, I can completely expect to receive from God whatever I ask Him. In His name means I'm responding to Him in faith responses. I'm not living in worldliness. I'm responding to Him in faith responses. Does that mean that I'm perfect? No. Good luck with that one. If you had to be perfect to receive that answer to prayer, then the only one who would have ever had a prayer answered would have been the Savior. It's not about perfection. It's about I'm responding to God the best I know how. And then I have a complete expectation that I'm going to receive what I asked them for. Now, one of the mistakes that people make when they pray is they expect immediate results. Sometimes you'll get them, sometimes you won't. When they don't get an immediate result, they walk away from the prayer. They say, well, obviously God's not going to do this. Well, God has a timetable and He knows our capacity. Nowhere does it say in the Bible that God will not answer my prayer. But it does say that I may have to wait on God. Because the vision that brought the prayer in Habakkuk 2:3 is for an appointed time. And though it tarries, wait for it, he said, because when it comes, it will surely come. It will not tarry. So wait for it. And when we have this expectation from God, because we have prayed, we can wait for it. And we don't get intimidated by the time component, keeping in mind that God is in eternity, that time is only a human consideration. And so I don't work in human considerations. I consider what God said. And He gave us promises concerning prayer. And so I may not get my answer tomorrow. I may. But I may not. I'll get it according to all things working together for good, and so that it may be for my sake. Because sometimes I can ask God for something that at the moment I don't have the capacity for, but He has every intention and desire to give it to me. And so He will develop that capacity in me so that I can receive it without the answer being damaging to me. And so when we pray, be ready to wait. Sometimes you won't need to. Sometimes you'll pray and God will bring the answer tomorrow. But sometimes you'll need to. And the answer can come over years. God is not hampered or hindered or intimidated by time. But He does say, if we ask, we receive. Why? So that our joy may be full. So as I'm waiting in prayer, I don't just say, oh, God's not going to do it. The only way to say that is once you're in heaven. We don't know God's timing for all things, nor do we know our own hearts. So we don't know our own capacities. But God does. When you pray, expect. I love when I hear of prayer with such expectation that there's thanksgiving ahead of the answer. That's a person who's trusting God, who knows His character sufficiently to know that I can thank Him for what He's going to give me, even though it hasn't arrived yet, because I know it's coming. That, I believe, is a delight to God's heart, for people to trust Him to that extent. In 1 John 3:22, the Word of God says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments." What does it mean, keep His commandments? His commandments are what? Love one another as I have loved you. In other words, when I'm rightly related to Christ, we love because He first loved us. When I'm rightly related to Christ, whatsoever I ask, I receive. That's the whole thing. That I'm rightly related to Christ, and whatsoever I ask, I'll receive. I don't ask in self-consciousness. That's what the Pharisee did. He was praying in self-consciousness and God didn't hear him. The publican, though well aware of his wretched state, was praying in God consciousness, looking for mercy. And God heard him. It wasn't about the performance of the two men. It was about the consciousness that they were praying in. One prayed to himself. The other went away justified. So the Pharisee, when he prayed in self-consciousness, all he did was pray to himself. Which makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I mean, if I'm talking to you, I'm conscious of you. If I'm talking to myself, I'm conscious of myself. And sometimes if we pray in self-consciousness, we end up doing nothing more but talking to ourselves. But we pray with the awareness of God's receptivity to our prayer, with His willingness to answer our prayer, and with His intention to do so. And when we pray in this way, we pray in God consciousness. And finally, in closing, in Luke 11, verse 9, said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Ask and it shall be given you." Let's try that again. Ask and it shall be given you. There is no stipulation put on this. These are the words of the Savior. Ask and it shall be given you. Why don't we ask? Because we don't believe. The only reason why we don't ask is because we don't believe it will be given to us. The Savior said, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone," in verse 10, "that asks, receives." There is no stipulation to this. Everyone who asks, receives. And so we ask. Unbelievers sometimes ask and wonder why. Carnal believers sometimes ask and wonder why things don't get answered. And it doesn't mean that I don't get an immediate answer that I'm an unbeliever or carnal. But if I'm not getting an answer, then I keep praying. So it's simply right there. Jesus taught in the parables on a few occasions that you keep praying until you receive your answer. You don't just quit praying. You keep praying until you receive an answer. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so God utilizes our prayer to build faith in our hearts toward His character. To build perseverance in our hearts so that we can have that long-enduring, long-suffering, patient love as a part of our character. So He may actually use delay to build our capacities. But we wait on God with confident expectation, and our strength is renewed. And we keep asking Him until He answers. Because everyone who asks receives. Amen?